Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. Let's get the conclusion to the story we started last night. Genesis 3 verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. If you know much of the Bible, you know this is the first promise. There's a little bit of a shadowing here, a declaration that a Savior is coming. And this is the first promise you'll find in the Bible, a glimpse of our Savior that would yet come. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Nothing is the same now, you know, right? Nothing is the same. Sin has entered the world, and now things have to be different. Now Adam has to take the lead in a sin-cursed world where there's going to be problems and issues. And so God says, all right, Adam, I'm going to hold you responsible to take the lead. You got work to do now. And Eve, I'm going to hold you responsible to partner with your husband. And he's going to make decisions, and you're going to partner with him and follow him. Why is all this taking place? Because sin has entered the world, and now there's problems. There's issues. There's concerns, and God is solving them. There's some punishment involved in this. How many of y'all know that all negative behavior has negative consequences? How many of y'all know that? Moms and dads, you know this, don't you? One of the greatest things we teach our children is that truth. All negative behavior has negative consequences. That's something we have to train our children. And one of the reasons you'll find in the Bible that he speaks of spanking. How many of y'all are familiar with that, are you? How many of y'all are aware of the fact that that's not necessarily favored or popular in our day? And how many of y'all know that that's actually a new thing? Did you know that it's unpopular is a new thing? I'm only, I hate to say this, I'm only 52. And I know that shocks you because I look so young. And I always say, I'm 52 to teenagers, because teenagers are like, and he's standing. And because that when you're a teen, 52 seems ancient of days, doesn't it? But here's the deal. I'm only 52, and yet I remember when I was a kid, everybody believed in spanking. How many of y'all knew that? Y'all know that? My first grade teacher believed in spankings in a public school. Mrs. Buxton, she was 70 the year she taught me first grade. She is about 4'9". Tiny little lady, always wore high heels. On three occasions, she lined up the entire first grade. Every kid in the first grade in my public school lined us all up, every single one of us, and spanked the daylights out of our backside. And then wrote a letter home and bragged to our parents about it. And I will never forget that first time I took that letter home. And my dad read that letter and called me in the living room and sat me down and said, now, son, you listen to me. You're a young. Youngs don't go to school and get a spanking. What's wrong with you? So he gave me another one. Can you believe that? I've had therapy, so I'm over it. I'm doing all right. I got two more. She lined up the first grade two more times. I'm a fast learner. Those letters didn't make it home. The next time, so I'm like, I'm not that dumb. What do you think I am? I mean, I may just be a kid, but for crying out loud, what I was learning was that negative behavior always has negative consequences. Moms and dads, you know this, don't you? Spanking, one of the benefits of this mode of training, when it's done properly, it's not in anger, it's not beating, it's not abusive, but when it's done properly, what it does is it amplifies the consequences before it's a big deal. A spanking, training a child, correction, especially in the form of a spanking, or there are other ways, but that's the primary one mentioned in the Bible. It amplifies the consequences of negative behavior before the negative behavior, or while the negative behavior is not that big a deal. Like how many of y'all know about a three-year-old that will sometimes lie? Right? Can a three-year-old lie? Talk to me. All right. Now be honest. Don't be spiritual. Just be practical, all right? Don't be spiritual now. Be practical. Can a three-year-old lie? Yes or no? All right, now be practical. Is it a big deal? No. They're three. It's not like the world's going to fall apart. They're three, for crying out loud. So practically speaking, that's not a big deal, which is why a lot of times we don't train children. It's not that big a deal. They're three. And they just lied. It's not like his wife is leaving him over it. It's not like he's going to lose his job and lose his insurance. See, it's no big deal because he's three. But here's God's plan. We're to train our children while they're 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, 11, 12. While it's no big deal, we train them. We amplify the consequences of negative behavior before it's a big deal. Someday it'll be a big deal in this kid's life if he lies. You see how that works? So here's God amplifying some negative. It's not, in a sense, all they did was eat of the tree of the garden there. It was just a little act of disobedience, and it really didn't seem that big a deal. I mean, after all, they didn't drop dead. But what God is doing here is he's giving us an amplified consequence, just like parents training a child. And he's laying out for us how important it is, because it is vital that we learn to honor God and obey God. One, obeying and honoring brings blessings and favor and life, and the other brings loss and curse and death. So which are we going to choose? You see, God's trying to help us to choose right now. And so here he lays it all out for us. There's a lot going on here. And then he picks it up again. Let's pick it up again in verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name, say it, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam, now by the way, that's a statement of faith. You know that, don't you? Because God's promise was, now you're going to die because sin is in the world. And Adam has a statement of faith here that God's forgiven us. God's forgiven us. We're going to have a family. And although we've blown it, we're going to now obey God. He told us to propagate the earth, to go forth and multiply. We're going to obey God. And I think this is a statement of faith. All right, I'm going to call you Eve, because God told us to do it. And although we blew it, we're going to now obey God. We're going to honor God. Can you see a statement of faith there? And then the Bible picks it up and says in verse 21 that Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And now verse 22 through 24 is interesting. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Verse 1 of chapter 4 is where we'll stop. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, here's what I'm going to do tonight. I want to preach a message, and I'm going to tell it very simply. What do you do when your family is not what it ought to be? Or what do you do when you want it to be different than what it is? What do you do when your family is not what it ought to be, or it's not what you'd want it to be? What do you do? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. But let's start by examining this text. Adam and Eve now know about good and evil. Does anybody find that kind of an interesting thing to say? Now, what in the world does he mean there, that Adam and Eve now are like God in that they know good and evil? Well, apparently in the Garden of Eden, they did not yet know about evil. They only knew about good. We get a little glimpse of that in the New Testament when the Bible tells us to be wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning evil. Y'all read that in the New Testament? Because in the Garden of Eden, God's plan was that they would face these temptations, and if they would let God lead them and help them, God knew there was an enemy coming. But God's plan was that they would discover evil by choosing life. You follow that? It's not that they would give in to it and face death. They would know about evil. God knows about evil, doesn't he? But God never gives into evil, never follows evil, never does evil. And the result of that is life. God wants us to have that life. It's an interesting statement here. I could spend a lot of time on the theology. But Adam and Eve now know about good and evil. How many of y'all believe that good brings blessings in life? How many of y'all believe that? Teenagers, write that down. Don't ever forget this. Good brings blessings in life. That's why your mom and dad's always trying to tell you, do right, do right, do right, make right choices, do right, because here's the result of doing right. There's blessings in that, and there's life in that. And the enemy wants you to choose evil because how many of y'all know this? Evil always brings loss and pain and death. How many of y'all believe that? Do you believe that? How many of y'all have seen that in your own life? You seen that in your own life? And how many of y'all have seen that in somebody else's life? They chose the wrong direction, went the wrong direction, made the wrong choice, and the result is always loss and pain and death. Always, always, always. You boys and girls, teenagers, catch that tonight. If you don't get anything else I say, catch that. You choose the right way, and there's blessings and life there. And I can tell you this, the blessings of God are worth having. I'm going to say that again. The blessings of God are worth having. I am 52. I've been a Christian for almost 37 years now. And my goodness, there's not been perfection. You wouldn't expect that, would you? I mean, y'all heard my wife give an example that I'm not always perfect. Close, but not quite. Y'all know we wouldn't expect perfection, but I can tell you, I've had almost 37 years of just amazing blessings. I am happily married. We even like each other. Isn't that pretty cool? And get along. Got 5 great kids. Blessings are worth having. Y'all say amen to that? But you can choose wrong. You can have loss and pain and death. And boy, that's always tragedy. The Bible's full of those stories, isn't it? How many stories in the Bible are there about families? And how do you describe those families? Pain, loss. Adam and Eve discovered that, didn't they? When Cain killed Abel. Can you imagine the pain was a result of the choices they made? You ever read the story? Have you ever read the story of Jacob and his family in the Bible? You ever read the story of Jacob and his family? You should, because it'll make you feel real good about yours. Because Jacob, you're not a mess. Jacob is a mess. The man was a lousy man, a lousy son, a lousy brother, a lousy dad, a lousy husband. He was just, my mom would say it like this, he is just plumb low down sorry. That's how, he was just plumb low down sorry. And he was. Just a mess. There's all kinds of stories in the Bible about loss and just the mess we make of families. But here's what happened. God had invited them to live and grow and understand evil's effects in a good environment. God wasn't hiding anything from them. God was growing them and teaching them to choose right and to do right and to live right. Now, they've blown it. Matthew Henry says it best. I love to read Matthew Henry. You should read him too. Bethy and I, he's one of our favorite commentators. Here's what he said about these verses at the end of chapter 3. Whither did he send him when he turned him out of Eden? He might justly, God might justly have chased him out of the world, but he only chased him out of the garden. He might justly have cast him down to hell as he did the angels that sinned when he shut them out from the heavenly paradise, but man was only sent to till the ground out of which he was taken. He was sent to a place of toil, not to a place of torment. He was sent to the ground, not to the grave. To the workhouse, not to the dungeon. Not to the prison house to hold the plow, not to drag the chain. His tilling the ground would be recompensed by his eating of its fruits. And his converse with the earth, whence he was taken, was improvable to good purposes, to keep him humble and to remind him of his latter end. Observe then that though our first parents were excluded from the privileges of their state of innocency, yet they were not abandoned to despair. God's thoughts of love designing them for a second state of probation upon new terms. How many of y'all thank God that God is a God of new beginnings? Do you thank God for that? Is that not shouting ground? Bethley's dad said that every year at New Year's. We'd always have a New Year's service, and Pastor Dennis would always say, a church, God is a God of new beginnings. Every 365 days, he gives us a brand new year. We can start a brand. You might have blown it last year, but you can start fresh. It's a new year. You might have failed as a dad last year. You can start fresh. It's a new year. I got to think about that one day, and it dawned on me, that's good stuff, isn't it? And God's even better than that, because 12 times a year, he gives us a brand new month. How many of y'all praise God? That's a brand new beginning. And every 7 days, he gives us a brand new week. Don't you praise God? That's a brand new beginning. And he's even better than that. Every 24 hours, he gives us a brand new beginning, and I can start fresh. Does that put you on shouting ground? He's even better than that. Anytime you go to God and say, God, I blew it, and I need help, and I'm sorry, and I'm ashamed, do you know God will give you a brand new beginning right there on the spot? This is what God's giving them right here, a brand new beginning in the mess and the garbage and the trials and the turmoil. God's giving them a brand new beginning. One more thing, God, about theologically, what about that tree of life? What's going on with that tree of life? Now, I agree with the theologians who take it in this way. Apparently, there was a tree in the Garden of Eden that kept you alive, gave you life, and brought healing. You get a glimpse of that tree in the last book of the Bible in Revelation, that in the New Jerusalem, in that land that is fairer than day, there's a tree there that brings healing to the nations. And apparently here was God's plan. It wasn't this was an automatic, God made man, he's going to live forever. No, God made man with all these rules and all these responsibilities and obligations, and Adam had to work. There was work to do in the Garden of Eden. How many of y'all know that work is of God? And it's always a good thing to work. Train your kids 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 to work. Don't have a dishwasher if you got kids. Boy, that'll preach, won't it? And I have one, so, but we still do dishes, don't we, Charity? And you dads, one of the things I did the dishes with the kids. Mom cooked the meal, me and the kids cleaned up the kitchen. And we'd sing together, so learn to work. And so here was Adam. He's got to work in the garden. There's work to do, and they're going to have a family. They're going to raise children in the garden. But God has a tree there, the tree of life, and the tree of life would bring healing, and it would help us to live our lives with healing and health. God was practical about it, but now sin is in the world, and what comes by sin? What comes by sin? And God doesn't want him to eat of that tree now. He can't eat of that. Because the result of his sin is now he has to die. He can't have that tree again until there's coming a day when the curse of sin is finally destroyed and we can have that tree again. And in all of eternity, we'll get to fellowship and sing and chat with each other and worship the Lord and I don't know, travel and laugh and work and eat. Can I get an amen right there? And he just gives us food in the New Jerusalem, in heaven itself. And this is all, this is where it all started right here. It's right here. And the point I would share with you all tonight is this. Did you know that God has a plan, just like he had a plan for healing Adam and Eve and the fall and the sin? Do you know that God has a plan for handling our family issues? Do you know God has a plan for handling our family issues? All of us have them. Some of our issues in the homes are bigger than others. How many of y'all would know that to be obvious? Some issues are bigger than others. Some are more hurtful than others. But I will promise you that every family in this room has issues. I will promise you that. Smile at the person beside you. Smile at them and say to them, hey. Try it. Go ahead. Say to them, hey. You got issues. How many of y'all say amen to that? Because it's the truth, isn't it? Could we not stand here and talk about family issues? You ever had any real... My grandmother, my Granny Young's in heaven now, we hope. And she was a rough lady. She's a mountain woman, carried a pistol. Went to jail when I was in the sixth grade for shooting at her daughter-in-law 3 times. Issues. We got some issues in our family. She shot at her daughter-in-law. How many of y'all want to just take a moment and praise God for your mother-in-law? Bet she's never shot at you. I mean, I hope. And if she shot at hers, missed. We don't know to this day whether she meant to or was just a bad shot. But she did miss. That's the truth. That happened. On my mom's side, I have a great aunt that died in prison. You know why she went to prison? Because she got in a fight with her husband. And killed him. She killed him. Every family has issues. Some are bigger than others, aren't they? We all have issues. I have a son that we love dearly and sent him to Bible college. And I got a call his freshman year. Can I tell this? Should I tell this? He's my son. He's an evangelist kid. How many of y'all know they're close to perfect? know what my son did his freshman year? He fell in love. She's married to him now. They're married. Fell in love. I got a call one day from the dean of men, my son's freshman year. The dean of men's Dr. Jim Shetler, my mentor, my friend. And he's laughing. He's like, oh, Dave, I got to tell you something. Had to give your son 25 demerits. Oh, Dave. And I'm like, okay, what is it? He was like, your son kissed his girlfriend under the security camera. Two problems here. Number one, you broke the rules. Our rule is you don't kiss your girlfriend. That's a family rule. And number two, it's a rule of the college he's attended. You don't kiss a girl on the campus. And number three, how dumb are you to kiss her under a security camera, for crying out loud? What kind of young are you? Honestly, is there a difference in a mother-in-law that shoots at her daughter-in-law and a child of yours that kisses his girlfriend when he shouldn't have? Issues are different, aren't they? But we all have them. So what can we do about them? I'm going to give you four answers tonight. What can we do about family issues? How can we handle family problems? And here's four answers, and our time will be gone. Number one, this is so simple, church. Number one, we can pray. Number one, we can pray. Write that down, and don't underestimate that, because I want to show you something in our text. Number one, we can pray. Chapter 4, verse 1 has a phrase that I want you to zero in on. Chapter 4, verse 1, we are beginning to come out of this issue, out of the fall of man and the disobedience and the curse of sin. We're starting to come out of this. They're now forgiven, and there's been some issues here that have been solved and some ramifications. And chapter 4 and verse 1 says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said. Now notice what she said. Did you catch what she said? I've gotten a man, and finish it. I've gotten a man, one more time. I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now what's that tell us about Adam and Eve? Apparently they prayed for a man because they got him from the Lord. I don't want to go farther than the Bible goes there. But notice how simple that is. Sin is now in the world, and now they have massive problems in their home. And now there wasn't this fussing and fighting and problems. And now there's problems there, and there's issues there. And now there's work, and there's sorrow, and there's all kinds of pain and loss. There's a lot of issues now that Adam and Eve have to deal with. But they got a man-child from the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the details of that. But I can't help but think it mirrors what happens several hundred years, several thousand years down the road in the life of a lady named Hannah, who wanted a child in the worst sort of way, but didn't have one. You remember that story? She goes to the temple and she finds a place to pray, and her lips are moving, but there's no words coming out, because her heart is praying. How many ever been there? Has your heart ever prayed? Her heart is, you don't know what to say. Her heart is praying. God, I want a man child. You give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. You remember that prayer? And she got one. His name was Samuel. And she gave him back to the Lord. She got a man child from the Lord. There's a little lesson here in chapter 4 and verse 1 about handling family issues. And I would say to you, handle them by faith. You pray. Don't ever underestimate that. Don't ever underestimate. Maybe it's a marriage situation. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's an adult child that's a disappointment to your heart or your standards. I don't know what to do about this. What the devil wants you to do is be discouraged and frustrated and defeated and angry and bitter. But Adam and Eve got an answer from the Lord. Do you see what the Bible's trying to say to us here? So we can pray. We can pray. Think about Hannah. They're making fun of me because I don't have a baby. That doesn't mean much to us in our generation because, you know, if a couple doesn't have a baby, or if a lady doesn't want a baby, which is pretty normal in our generation, a lot of people don't want children. Our culture doesn't think much about it. But as you lived in that day, Not to have a child was a massive issue for a mom in those days. The culture of that generation, to have a child was everything if you're a lady. And Hannah's heart is broken. What an issue she was going through. And she was being made fun of because of it. But she prayed. She prayed. She prayed. Amen. Do you praise God that God hears and answers prayer? Amen. Don't ever underestimate that. You got a wayward child? Pray. Pray. You got a family problem, a marriage situation? You may not always know what to do, but you can do, you can pray. You can go to God and say, God, I don't even know how to pray. Hannah didn't know how to pray, apparently, because her lips were moving. And there was no words coming out. That's a prayer from the heart. And yet God hears the cries of our heart. And how many of y'all praise God about this? God cares about the hurts of our heart. How many of y'all thank God for that? Casting all your care on Him, for He cares. How do you pray? This is so simple. Remember Jacob? I told you Jacob was a mess. And how many of y'all agree with that? Is Jacob a mess? All right. You remember there was a night something happened in Jacob's life. There was a night he had a prayer meeting. And he gets this prayer meeting and he prays. You can read it in the book of Genesis here later. He has a prayer meeting. And then that evening he wrestles with an angel of the Lord all night long. Now be honest, brothers and sisters. When you stay up all night long because there's a problem in your life, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Y'all with me on that? He prays all night. Can you imagine where he is? His marriages are a mess. He had four wives. Come on. Is that a mess or what? I read the other some years ago that, am I saying this right? Zsa Zsa Gabor. Is that how you say it? How many of y'all know who that is? I don't know if she's Independent Baptist or not. But Zsa Zsa Gabor has been married 9 times. I read a quote from her today as I was doing some research for our podcast. I read a quote from her today. She said, marry for love and keep marrying until you find it. And she's never found it. Well, that's kind of sad, isn't it? I mean, I feel a bit sorry for her. Jacob's got four wives. Can you see any potential for problems there? Or am I the only one? He's got four wives, for crying. And he's got 12 kids? At this point, he has 11, I think, and one yet to be born. He's got 11 kids right now. You see any potential for problems there? 11 kids? That's a lot of work. Can I get an amen? That's a lot of money. Can I get help there? That's the problems there. He's got a father-in-law that's mad at him because his father-in-law did him wrong, so he did his father-in-law wrong. And just this guy's got issues. So he prays all night. And I love this. Early the next morning, the angel of the Lord says to Jacob, well, we're done with you. Have it your way, buddy. I'm out of here and you're on your own. Now I'm paraphrasing. Jacob says, oh no, you're going to have to kill me, because I will not turn you loose until you bless me. Not take a no for an answer. What's he doing? He's praying. God, I got to have help, and I got to have help now, and I'm not going any further. Kill me on the spot, because I'm tired of what's happening in my life. And what God does? God changes his name from Jacob to what? Israel. From Jacob, the conniving, deceiving, failing man, to one who has prevailed with God, a prince who is now blessed by God. The result was because of prayer. Out of that night of prayer, we get another son. You read the story of his sons. They're a mess. There's rape. There's immorality. There's jealousy. There's envy. There's lying. There's deceit. Read about his sons and they're messed up. But out of that night of wrestling with God, that all-night prayer meeting, God gave him another son named Joseph, who, as far as I can tell, he's one of the very few people in the Bible that nothing negative is ever said about him. Not one negative thing. Now, there's some that would say probably when he got up one morning as a teenager and he came down to breakfast and he said, hey, brothers, guess what God told me last night? God told me that I was going to rule one day and you all were going to bow down to me. Some would say there that probably that was unwise, but I don't think so. I think it was a statement of faith. God said it, and I just wanted y'all to know that I believe it. I think it was a statement of faith. Some disagree with me on that because they're wrong, but I'm just being silly. If you disagree with that, I'll still love you. And yet, it was a prayer meeting that changed everything for Jacob. Brought the blessings of God. Brought us Joseph, who saved the entire nation of Israel. It was a prayer meeting. It was a prayer meeting. You may not know what to do about family issues in your life, but do what Adam and Eve did. They believed. They asked God for a man-child. And God answered. I wonder how long it took. How many of y'all agree that the worst thing about prayer is the part called waiting? How many of y'all agree with that? Because we love it. We want instant, don't we? How many of y'all agree with that? We want instant. That's our generation. If I want my coffee, I want it now. If I'm going to the doctor, I don't want to sit in a waiting room. Take me back. If I text you, answer the text. How many of y'all find, you know, you text your spouse and you don't get an answer? Charity is famous for texting me while I'm preaching or something, and she'll text me and she'll say, you know, hey, Dad, I got a question for you. Dad? Hello? These are subsequent texts. Hello? Do you love me? You don't love me. My dad doesn't care about me. I got done preaching when I had 57 texts from Charity. Dad, I want an answer. But how many of y'all know that if you got a wayward child and the effects of sin is damaging your home, how many of y'all know that God is not just interested about solving our problem? What God is interested in is growing us in our problem. And that takes time. So God could wave, you know, his hand and solve your issue in your family. But often the way God works in family issues is I go to God and I cry out. And here's what God does. God gives all of us involved in the issue the chance to do right. He never forces it. He just puts his fingerprints all over it and begins working in our lives. And every time one of us takes a step in the right direction, he grows us and matures us and advances us another step forward to try to bring the issue to a godly resolution. The waiting is terrible. I hate it. But it's a part of prayer. God does care. If you got children that are a problem in your heart, can I give you just a word of blessing? Can I just tell you this? God loves your kids more than you do. You got kids that concern you? I want you to know something. God loves your children more than you do. And can I tell you something else? I read this in Philippians 1:6 several years ago. Have you read this? Being confident of this very thing, Paul said to the church at Philippi, being confident of this very thing, that he, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And I got to think about that, Pastor. And that put me on shouting ground. Because I thought, you know, sometimes I worry about my children. I have a family podcast. Beth and I are starting to work on some material, books and writing, about raising families and marriage. And I worry, okay, God, here we're trying to help others. What about mine? And then one day I found Philippians 1:6, and I started praying it. I said, Lord, if you love the people at Philippi so much that your promise is that you will never stop working on them until you get them to where they're supposed to be with you in heaven. God, surely you love my kids that much, so put your fingerprints all over their life. They're yours, and we'll do everything we can to raise them right. But we believe that you love them more than we do, and we believe that you want to work in their life more than we want you to work in their life. And we just committed that to God, and by faith believe that God cares about our family and will help us if we'll go to him in prayer. Does this make sense tonight? What are you going to do about family issues? Do what Adam and Eve did. They prayed. They got a man-child from the Lord. Isn't that incredible to think about? Now you say, of course I'm praying. Okay, well then, don't stop. Maybe the people and parts and all the issues of this puzzle that's the issue and problem, maybe it will never turn out the way you think it should. But prayer will allow Almighty God to work in your life. And even if problems are never solved in the way we think they should, God will take our praying and mature us and grow us and change us and bring us to a place where He's taken the issue and the problem and made us so like Jesus Christ that we're never the same, and that it brings blessings and favor into our life that we would have never dreamed possible. Who would have thought that Eve is still the mother of all the living? And yet she is. The mother of all the living starts way back in Eve. No matter our background, what our culture calls race, all of us can trace our heritage all the way back to a man named Adam and a woman named Eve. And we have their DNA, and we are one people. And that's why we love each other. That's why injustice is wrong, right? Injustice is wrong, because we're all created in the image of God, and we are all to honor and serve Him together and love Him and love each other and care. See, prayer works. Y'all with me on this? Prayer, they pray. All right, got three more. Can you handle three more? All right, number one, we can pray. Number two, we can love. Now, I don't want to go farther than this one than I should. He never mentions the word love in this passage. But don't you get the idea that God loved Adam and Eve? He loved them. And love is all over this passage. It is the greatest command, isn't it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, depending on the various texts that list that. What's the second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. And don't you see that here? Love is unconditional. Did God love Adam and Eve unconditionally? Isn't that incredible? What do you do when you have a family issue? God made Adam and Eve, and they made a mess, and He loved them unconditionally. And you said, I don't know what to do about my family issue. Love each other unconditionally. It doesn't mean that love always agrees. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be okay with your wrong. It doesn't mean that I'm going to excuse your wrong. But I can love it. Take an adult child that knows better and is living wrong. You say, I can't believe it. I raised them in church, which we ought to be cautious about that, because technically nobody raises their children in church. You raise your children at home. Is that right? You don't raise your kids in church. You ought to take them to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, you ought to take them to church. You ought to be in church. Church is vital. But where we really raise our kids is at home. Is that right? Because I can fool you here, can't I? You can fool me. See, because we all look good when we come here, don't we? We smile and even have a different language. Hello, brother. I mean, don't talk that way at Walmart to the greeter. I'm like, hello, sister. Welcome to Walmart. See, we only talk like that here. You can have the biggest fight in the world on the way to church, and you walk in all smiles. Hello, everybody. Just love the Lord, the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad. We weren't a moment ago, but we will now. See, I can fake it here, but how many of y'all know this? Nobody can fake it at home. Can't do it. You can't do it. And the point here being, so now my kid is grown, and nobody here is going to claim perfection if you're wise. So not just parents, when our kids go the wrong direction, I raised them in church, and I did this, and we did that, and I sent them to Christian school. Really, we should stop listing all the accolades and just say, well, you know, I know it wasn't perfect, and I don't know that I know all the answers. I don't know exactly everywhere I failed, but I know I did. Is that honest? If I said to you, I just want y'all to know, you are looking at a perfect dad, would anybody here buy it? Would anybody here like, wow, and go home and tweet that? Tonight, I met a perfect father. It was amazing. I've never met one before. Wish I'd have had one when I was a kid. See, nobody would buy that. So it's no shock to say, you know, we all fail, right? So what do we do when there's failure? We love. We keep loving. You got a marriage problem? Keep loving. See, yeah, but you don't know what we're going through. Keep loving. Because love is unconditional. Keep loving. You got a son that's far from God? What do? You keep loving. You say to that son, it's fair to be honest. It's okay to be honest. It's okay to say, I disagree with the way you're living, but you are my son. and you will always be my son. And nothing will change the fact that you are my son, and you are always welcome in my home because I love you, and I will always love you, and nothing will ever change that. It's not excusing what's wrong. It's loving like God. God looks at my life, and God knows everything about me. Everything. You know what I mean by that? When I say, how many of y'all can feel that when I say everything? Do y'all know what I mean by that? He knows everything and yet loves me with a perfect love. Is that not incredible to think about? You're loved by a perfect, and you are emulating your Heavenly Father when family issues come into your life and you still love. Adam still loved Eve, and Eve still loves Adam, and they love their children. Love is unconditional, and God commands us to love the way. You husbands, you're to love your wife unconditionally. You say, yeah, but you don't know the woman I'm married and what's going on. I don't, but you can still love. See, I'm not going to change that. I will just keep loving. Love is easy when all is perfect, isn't it? Love is hard when everything's falling apart. But love is when I'm most like God. When your son is breaking your heart because of the way he's living, and yet you love him, and he knows it. He knows it. Changes things. In his heart, it changes things. Will he ever repent? I don't know. But he will stand before God someday with this awareness. God loved him with a perfect love, but so did his parents. They loved. How many of y'all agree you can pray? That's how you handle family issues. How many of y'all agree with this? You can love. Y'all with me on that one? Say it. I love you. Show it. Invite them over. Show it. Speak truth, but always do it in love. We don't get angry. We don't give them what for. You got an adult child. You speak truth in love. You don't unload the wagon every time you get around them. You can share the truth in love. You can say, I disagree with you and I think you're wrong. But nothing will ever change that. I will never stop loving you. Because I want to be like God. We can pray. You with me? Yes or no? Number two, we can love. You with me? All right, I love this one. We can forgive. This one's a huge one. What did God do when family issues came to Adam and Eve? He forgave them. He forgave them. God did that very thing. He forgave them. Do you suppose Adam had to forgive Eve? Do you suppose he had to forgive her? She listened to the serpent and ate it. Ate him out of house and home. You ever seen that meme? The reason women have a hard time telling you where they want to go eat is because the last time a woman decided where to go eat was in the Garden of Eden, and it was costly. I don't know if that's true or not, but I did see a meme about that. But here's the whole deal. Don't you think Adam had to forgive her? Suppose she had to forgive Adam? Where were you when I needed you? The devil was attacking me. I didn't know what to do. He told me to eat, and I did. Can you imagine the mess they got going on here and the practical ramifications? The Bible doesn't give us the practical ramifications, but I'd kind of like to have known more, wouldn't you? I mean, I just inquiring minds want to know. Y'all with me on that? There's all kinds of things in the Bible. I want to know what happened. What's going on there? Tell me more. Like in the Philippians. You've read that, haven't you? Where Euodias and Syntyche had a problem, and Paul wrote an inspired letter to them and said, women, you're not right because you're not getting along. Now get it right and stop it. And I read that and I want to know, what'd they do? What were they fighting over? And he didn't tell us. That bothers me. I want to know. When I'm in heaven someday walking down Hallelujah Boulevard and here comes this lady towards me and she's going, hi, I'm Syntyche. I'm going to say, what'd y'all do? Because I've been trying to figure that out for 37 years now and the Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know the details. How did they overcome this? Eve deceived and Adam didn't lead. Here's how they had to overcome it. The same way all of us overcome family issues. We have to forgive. There's something I learned recently that just so blessed me. Do you remember that story of Jacob and Esau when Jacob stole the blessing from Esau? How many of y'all remember that story? Okay. After Jacob saw the blessing, he had to flee. That's how he wound up at Laban's. He never saw his mom again. And it was costly. His life was a shambles. Esau comes to his dad. Do y'all remember this? I'd never noticed this till recently. Somebody pointed it out to me. Esau came to his dad and said, "Dad, my brother stole the blessing. Is there not a blessing yet for me?" And dad said, "Well, there is." He said, I won't give you the whole detail, but basically he says, "I gave your brother authority and lordship, and he's going to rule over you. Here's the blessing I'm going to give to you, son. Someday you will break your brother's yoke off of your neck. Here's my blessing. Your brother is your authority. He's going to rule over you. But someday, you're going to break that." Here's a question. When did that happen? When did Esau receive that blessing? I found the answer. Because now Jacob's an old man, and he decides to go home. Gets all of his flocks, his wives, his kids, his possessions, and they start going home, but there's a problem at home. 20 plus years ago when he left, he had stolen from his brother a blessing. And his brother said, "The next time I see Jacob, I'll kill him." Y'all know this story? Man, Jacob prays all night. He's scared to death. He even takes some of his wealth and sends it on ahead because he got a message that his brother's coming with 400 soldiers to meet him. Sends a present. Waits a little while, sends a second present. Waits a little while and sends a third one. What happened when Esau met Jacob? You know what happened when Esau met Jacob? Watch this. He forgave him. You know what happened right there? He broke the yoke. He was free. That blessing came to pass when Esau was willing to forgive Jacob for what he did. Fell on his neck and kissed him and released him of the debt he owed. Because here's what Esau could have said. "You stole from me and you owe me. I'm going to take your life. In fact, while I'm at it, I got 400 men here. We're going to kill all of you." Esau could have wiped Jacob off the face of the earth. But instead, he forgave him. Just like God forgave Adam and Eve. Just like Adam and Eve forgave one another. That's how you handle family issues. You got to be willing to forgive. How many of you are aware of this? Forgiveness is never easy. In fact, it's brutal. You know why? Because here's the essence of forgiveness. You did me wrong, and you owe me. Here's the essence of the issue requiring forgiveness. You did me wrong, and you owe me for what you did to me. You owe me for what happened. You owe me. You are wrong, and you owe me. Forgiveness says, you can't pay. So I don't demand payment. I'm not going to be under bondage because of your wrong. I'm going to forgive you so I can be free. Esau found forgiveness, and with it, freedom. Now everything's okay. Did he still lose the blessing? Mm-hmm. He tried to find it again. The Hebrews tells us he wept over it, but it's too late. Can't have it back. It's gone. You made some decisions, Esau, that will cost you the rest of your life. And here we are, thousands of years later, reading about them in the book of Hebrews. But if I understand the Bible, apparently Esau died free because he forgave Jacob. And I will say to you tonight, the way we handle family issues is we pray and we love unconditionally. and we forgive. It's not easy, but it's vital for there to be healing. I forgive you. You can't pay me anyway. There's no way you would ever understand what happened in my heart. The pain, the agony, the loss, the turmoil, the trouble that I've gone through over this. You owe me, but you can't pay. And I know it. So I'm not going to live in bondage to that. I release you of the debt. I forgive you. Esau did it. God did it. Adam did it. Eve did it. Forgiveness brings healing to you. May not heal them. May not even heal the situation. But it heals me and you. Am I making sense? One last thing. How do you handle family issues? We learn in the text we can pray, we can love, we can forgive, and I like this one. We can do right. We can do right. What you going to do now, Adam and Eve? Well, I guess I'm going to go to work and till the land, plant corn, wheat, strawberries. We're going to work on this marriage and have a family. We're going to populate the whole earth. We're just going to have a big old family and do our best to raise them. Work through the family issues as they come up. What's he trying to do? Trying to do right. You know what else to do? Do right. When you don't know what else to do, do right. Just keep doing what you know is right. So your kids may not be what they ought to be, but I can still do what's right. My marriage may fall apart, but I can do what's right. I can forgive. I can make it right, and I can get doing what's right, and I can keep walking with God, and I can keep going the right direction. Isn't that the story all over the Bible? Problems come. What's the answer to it? I pray. What's the answer to it? I love. What's the answer to it? I forgive. What's the answer to it? I do right. Think about Joseph for a moment, and I'm closing. Think about Joseph, Jacob's son Joseph. God said, you're going to be a leader. I want you in your life to be a great leader. You're called by me to be a great leader. And his brother says, I don't think so. Sold him into slavery. And Potiphar buys him. He's a slave. Read it. What do you do when you're Joseph and you're a slave in Egypt? You do right. You know what Joseph said? God called me to be a leader. So Potiphar, I'll just take over here and run your whole house. And the Bible even says, he did such a good job at it that Potiphar had no idea how much money he was worth and what was going on in his house, because Joseph was doing what God called him to do. He was doing what's right. He was a leader in Potiphar's house. And then the devil's trying to destroy him. Potiphar's wife tried to get him to go to bed with her, and he wouldn't go, so she lied about him, and Potiphar threw him into prison. For 12 years, he was in prison for a lie. What are you going to do now, Joseph? Do what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what's right. God called me to be a leader. You know what Joseph did in prison? He just took over the prison, led the whole prison. You just think about this story. You know, he just leads the whole prison. All right, fine. God's called. I may be here in prison, but I got a call of God in my life. I'm supposed to be a leader. So he says, all right, I'll take over. And boy, he does a good job at it for 12 years. He feeds the prisoners. He takes care of them. He cares about them. He's walking down the prison aisle one morning, and he sees two prisoners that worked for the Pharaoh himself. And they looked a little down. He said, boys, what's wrong with you? They said, we had a dream last night. We don't know what the dream is. He said, well, I know a God that can interpret dreams. Let me tell me what the dream is, and I'll tell you what. God will tell me what it is, and I'll tell you. And he tells them what they dreamed, told him. And exactly what happened, exactly what God said would happen, happened to them. And that one, he said, now when this happens, you remember me. And he forgot all about Joseph. Do you know what he keeps doing? This keeps doing right. This keeps doing right. Did he ever make it to the throne? Well, sure he did. He made it to the throne when he was a slave in Potiphar's house. Did he ever make it to the throne? Sure he did. He made it to the throne when he was in prison, because he just led the whole prison. But God had a bigger plan all along, didn't he? And there came a day that he was sitting on the throne of Pharaoh, right up there next to Pharaoh, with incredible authority and leadership. And his own brothers got hungry and showed up looking for food and bowed on their faces to the ground. All because one man one man did what was right. Say, I got family problems. Join the club. Yeah, but we got really big ones. I'm sure sorry about that. But I can tell you what to do about it. Pray. Keep on loving. It's going to take God's help. Forgive. And just keep doing what's right. You read these chapters, you're going to find out that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. We can too. Maybe we ought to have an invitation. Because you're a church family, see. I wouldn't know what's going on in any of your lives. Y'all love each other, don't you? Y'all care about each other? Chances are, if there's issues, we all would know it, at least a little bit of it. There may be no way that any of us could know the pain that somebody in this room might be carrying. The loss, the hurt. But I will tell you this. This is your church family. And you're loved. Not just by God, but by them. And maybe we ought to just take a time tonight to have a brief invitation and say, Lord, you got to help me to forgive. I don't know the next steps, but you got to help me. Maybe you're here tonight and you've given up. Prayed for years and nothing's changed, so just kind of stop. Maybe you ought to walk down an aisle tonight in family camp and just kneel and say, God, if you'll help me, I'll start praying again. I'll start believing again. If you'll help me, I'll forgive.